change before it's too late. Don't you love it when it's too late? You like make a decision, or you've got to make a decision, and then you miss it, and it's too late to make that decision. I remember once when I was a little boy, my parents, or my dad was in his 2 weeks Army National Guard duty in the summer, so we drove up to see him, and one of his friends up there had a boat, and they were going to take us kids out for a boat ride. Well, I was little, I was too scared, so my two older sisters went. And as I saw the boat leaving the dock, I'm sitting in the car realizing, aw, I want to go. Too late. That's the thing about too late, it's too late. It has the idea, can't do anything about it, okay? And that's the concept here tonight, change before it's too late. Look, attitude is everything, okay? Our world is cold, it's unforgiving, it's an unrelenting place. It will and does, in fact, do everything to push us to a miserable attitude. Have you ever been pushed into joy and happiness by the events of the day? Not very often. Pick three things in your world right now that you don't like. Well, we could all probably do that. Three things that we don't like. There will always be enough injustice and irritation to keep us in the wilderness if we choose to murmur and complain and criticize and covet and doubt and rebel. Those are the attitudes we've gone over. And remember the last one we just finished up when we looked at rebellion, Korah's rebellion? It came to a point where God said, enough. And it was too late. So we need to change before it's too late. But we know this to be true as well for us, the fact that there's always enough reasons in this world to have all of those bad attitudes. There's plenty of people and situations to generate thankfulness, love, faith, submission, and contentment. There are those examples too. Can I give you one? Mark Sanderfield. Wow. These are the flip side attitudes that we've looked at that cause our lives to flow with the, and I'll put it in air quotes, the milk and honey of God's blessings. When we have those attitudes of love, thankfulness, faith, submission, contentment. But the choice is ours. We get to choose our attitude. There are times in all of our lives, really, where or when we can't control everything. We want to, but we can't. I can't control where I work. Maybe you would say that. I can't control where I live. I'm stuck. I can't control who my authorities are or how they treat me. The only thing that we can control in this world is our attitude about it all. We can choose to respond with promised land attitudes every single time. So, like in my untrue hypothetical situation of my wife burning my meal, untrue, completely hypothetical, when I walk in the door, I could choose what my attitude's going to be. It could be, not again. I knew I should have stopped at Taco Bell on the way home. Or I can choose, well, praise God, I have someone to cook for me. The day may come when I don't. Praise God, I have something to cook. Some don't on that particular night when I'm choosing to maybe have a bad attitude about food that's overcooked. Have you ever found yourself down in the dumps? I guess that's a good way to put it. Down in the dumps, and you don't know why. You just feel blah, and you can't figure out what's going on. Everything is going great. You like where you live. You like the people around you. You love what you do. And then all of a sudden, you're just blah. Like, wow, where did this come from? And you're blah with and about everything. What happened? Attitude. We choose our attitude. So let's look at some truths about our attitudes as we finish up this series here tonight. Number one, the attitude reveals the true person. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." You know, we can get the outward all in line, can't we? And don't tell me you've never come to church before, all dressed up, pretty, smiling, clean, hair done, makeup on for the ladies, not the guys. And you come into church and everything looks so good, and inside you're just in turmoil. We can do all the outward, but inside we're still a mess sometimes. Look, God's not interested in us looking the part. He wants us to be the part. And that starts on the inside. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, you remember? They were looking to pick their first king. Samuel is going to anoint them. And in that verse there, it points out that God looks on the heart. That's what he's more interested in. He's looking at our heart, the real person. Have you ever seen that show, Extreme Makeovers? I mean, they used to do extreme home makeovers. They did extreme people makeovers, you know, and probably better example to consider the extreme people makeovers they would do. So they would take this person, and they're just a wreck, okay? And then they clean them up and give them a new hairdo, new outfits, give them all makeup suggestions and tips and all that stuff. And it's like, whoa, they're a totally new person. But not really. That's just all the outside. Those are just outward makeovers. God isn't interested in that for us. He wants heart transformation. And that requires us to honestly admit our wrong attitudes and work on them. So number two, attitudes predict the future. So you're blah, whatever attitude you're going to label that with. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart," attitude, "so is he." Do you remember what attitudes are? We covered that weeks and weeks ago. Attitudes are patterns of thinking formed over a long period of time. We can't think in critical or negative or fault-finding or complaining ways without becoming a critical, negative, fault-finding, complaining person, okay? And in the world of nutrition, people say you are what you eat, right? You're familiar with that. In the spiritual, eternal world, you are what you think, based upon this truth in Proverbs. So that's number two. Here's number three. Attitudes are primarily vertical. Now think about this. There is a horizontal nature to most sins, whether we're lying or stealing, saying unkind words, and they affect our horizontal relationships. All of our personal relationships are affected by most of our sins. Yes, ultimately they are against God, but the effect of attitudes is primarily vertical, affecting our relationship with God. In the attitudes that we've studied, There's a phrase that kind of bears this out. On every single one that we looked at, we see the same phrase, which we're not going to take the time to go back and look at all of those, but the same phrase on every single one of them. Why have you done this against God? Whether it's their murmuring, complaining, their criticalness, their doubting, their rebellion. Why have you done this against God? Numbers chapter 21. Let's go ahead and turn there. In this chapter here, before we look at any verses, let me just give you an idea of what's going on. Numbers 21, this event took place, most scholars agree, it took place after the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. So they were at the promised land, they had all these attitudes that we looked at. God said, off to the wilderness with you, and until everyone a certain age and older died, and then we'll try this again, basically. So they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they're here, Numbers chapter 21. All of the adults that were part of the murmuring and the other attitudes from before are now gone. So who's alive right now? Their kids. Their kids. It's only been 40 years, and I'm pretty sure they still remember why they spent 40 years in the wilderness. The people knew about that, okay? They knew the whole story of having been right there on the cusp of going into the promised land and then back to the wilderness. They could have learned from their parents' mistakes, but they didn't. Now, look with me at verse 4. This is like it's starting all over again. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They wanted to go just through Edom, but they're compassing it. They had to go around it, the inhabitants. These would be Esau's descendants. They said, no, you ain't coming through here. Of course, there was a little bit of tension between them, obviously, still. So they're compassing, they're going around the land of Eden. So see where it starts? The attitude. They were discouraged because they couldn't go straight through. They had to go around Edom. Now, that's where it starts. But now let's go to verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. This is like cut and paste from earlier, isn't it? From 40 years earlier. This is happening all over again. And notice that phrase at the beginning. If we could see the first part of that verse. And the people spake against Moses, but also against God. There's that phrase again. This was a sin against God. It sounds like 40 years ago, murmuring in the form of complaining. This time, it's different, though. If you remember 40 years ago, I mean, we spent several weeks going through all the attitudes before they got sent back into the wilderness. And those attitudes had been it wasn't like just they sprung up one day and in the wilderness. This was an ongoing thing 40 years ago. This one, God deals with it immediately. Okay, let's go to verse 6. So they spake against God and Moses. And then verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. That's pretty immediate. They spake against Moses, and boom. God sends in these fiery serpents. That's all the description we have. Some people believe that the serpents, when they bit you, it felt like you were on fire from the bite or something. But this time, there was a different response. Verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We didn't hear that 40 years ago from their parents. And now we move to the point of repentance. Remember, changing before it's too late. Every every movement toward God begins right here with this word repentance. It begins with humility, saying, do you know what, God? I'm wrong. You're right. My attitude is wrong. All of my rationalizations for my attitude, we have those, don't we? I'm done with them. I shouldn't be the critical person that I am. I shouldn't be coveting. I shouldn't be rebelling. This is the point of repentance. This is why we're discouraged and troubled and unhappy and blue. There is an attitude that we've chosen that we haven't confessed to God as sin and then repented of it. Now, let's go back to Numbers chapter 21 and look with me at verse 7. It says, therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord and that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. I like this first part of verse 7. They came to Moses. They said, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Remember, previously they spake against God and against Moses. The fiery serpents came, and they're recognizing that this wasn't just, oh, I was complaining to my spouse. It was God. I've sinned against you. There's a heart of repentance here. The Israelites were about to get grace. At the end of that verse, it says, Moses prayed for the people. Wow, that's good. Grace is coming. There's a repentant heart. Grace is about to come. But they wouldn't have gotten that grace without those words. We have sinned. That's when grace is ignited and initiated, so to speak. Moses prayed. Now, if you don't have your Bibles open, do you know what happened next? If you do, don't look. Anyone want to guess what happened next? There was that serpent, that brazen serpent that was raised up in the camp. Yeah. So let's look at verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses, Moses prayed to him. God said, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So Moses does that. He makes this serpent thing on a pole, lifts it up in the middle of the camp, and God said, anyone who is bitten, not was bitten, it included them, but is bitten. So even after you raise it, anyone that is bitten after that, all they have to do is look at it and they shall live. In verse 7, the people, what did they want? They wanted the serpents gone. In verse 7, it said they came to Moses. They said, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. God didn't do that. God didn't remove the serpents. Now, let's kind of think this through so we understand it. And this is going to help us with life when life happens to us, okay? What was it that brought the Israelites to that point of repentance? Anyone? The consequence, the serpents. And they prayed and said, God, take away the serpents, okay? The serpents is what brought them to him. God didn't remove the serpents. I wonder, is God letting us feel the weight of all the garbage that we've created by not trusting him in the past? Would God do that? We sometimes have the idea that if we repent, we come to God and forgive him, then everything's going to be magically made okay. Why wouldn't God do that? Well, let's examine this. What brought the Israelites to the point of repentance? The serpents, as Carlton said, okay? So, presence of serpents, the presence of them, equals a sense of need. The Israelites know they have a need because things are not right. The sense of need led to them coming to God. So if we change that equation some, no serpents, which God could have done, would equal no sense of need for God, and that would equal no coming to God. Now, we've seen that played out before. Someone's going through a terrible hard time, and they have this come-to-Jesus season in their life, and they're getting all spiritual and just getting into the Word and coming to church, and the sense of urgency, the thing that brought them to God, starts disappearing. Now there's no need for God, and they start going back away from God. So sometimes God leaves the serpents in our life so that we continue to sense that need for God. We want God to remove the serpents. And God's like, no way. That's the thing that brought you back to me. Why would I take that away? I'm not going to remove it at this point because of that serpent, you realized you needed me. So he leaves it there. Sometimes. He doesn't remove the serpent, but here's what he does, and he did this for the Israelites. He provides grace, relief, and healing. Remember what he told Moses, lift it up, and anyone that is bit, after you lift it up, all they got to do is look at it. Serpents are still there, but I'm going to provide grace and healing, relief. Look with me at verse 9. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, can you believe this? Some people didn't look at the serpent. Go figure, right? I mean, we can look back at that. You might be looking back at it cautiously because you know this is going to go somewhere. We can look back at that on a normal day and say, man, what were their problems? That was dumb. They could see the person next to them look to the serpent and they get relief and then they choose not to? What were they thinking? Well, it could be they were thinking, I don't need help. I don't need God's remedy. I don't need to repent. I can handle this myself. Now, what was it that got them in the problem in the first place? Attitude. All they were doing was complaining. All we're doing is complaining, and we can rationalize it. And we don't come to that point of repentance, okay? Because we think, I don't need help with this. I don't need to repent. I can handle this myself. It's not that big of a deal. How about this one? Some people maybe didn't look because they were thinking, maybe God won't heal me if I did look. I mean, God isn't that good after all. Let me stop right there before I say that one. God isn't that good. And I've heard that before. Maybe you have too. Life is just crushing them. And they don't think that God can fix it. God isn't that good, is what they're saying. Or they're saying, well, I'm going to keep control of this myself. Maybe some just denied the problem. I don't have a problem with complaining. I'm not a critical person. They denied the problem. I don't have a problem. They have the problem. The problem's not with me. And if we were alive right then, okay, and we would be like, hey, come on, look, your leg swelled up as big as a tree trunk. I think you have a problem, okay? They just chose not to look. Do those statements sound like us sometimes? We need to change before it's too late. We're just talking about little attitudes, I know. But those are the attitudes that took away peace like a river for the Israelites and put them into the wilderness for 40 years. And then God graciously gives us this example here of, I have a solution for you. Here's what it takes. Come to me with an admission of your attitude and repentance of it, and then I give grace. Let's bow our heads. Father God, help us with this as we move forward now away from this series. God, we've spent a lot of time looking at this in your word. I believe we have an understanding of it. And now we have to make a decision what we're going to do with it. And God, help me. Help me to take control and choose my attitude. And when it's wrong, to recognize that and confess that. May we all do that. In Jesus' name, amen.